Well, I want to begin reflecting on this passage. We're just going to focus very tightly on John 8 and verse 12. But I want to begin with quite a long quotation from a British theologian, a Christian. And this is what he writes. "For many, Christianity is just a beautiful dream. It's a world in which everyday reality goes a bit blurred. It's nostalgic, cozy, and comforting. But real Christianity isn't like that at all. Take Christmas, for instance, a season of nostalgia, of carols and candles and firelight and happy children. But that misses the point completely. Christmas is not a reminder that the world is really quite a nice old place. It reminds us that the world is a shockingly bad old place, where wickedness flourishes unchecked, where children are murdered, where civilized countries make a lot of money by selling weapons to uncivilized ones so that they can blow each other apart. Christmas is God lighting a candle, and you don't light a candle in a room that's already full of sunlight. You light a candle in a room that's so murky that the candle, when lit, reveals just how bad things really are. The light shines in the darkness," said the Apostle John, "and the darkness has not overcome it." Christmas, then, is not a dream, a moment of escapism. Christmas is the reality which shows up the rest of reality. And for Christmas, read Christianity. Either Jesus is the Lord of the world and all reality makes sense in his light, or he is dangerously irrelevant to the problems and possibilities of today's world. There is no middle ground. Either Jesus was and is the Word of God, or he and the stories Christians tell about him are lies." End of quote. Christmas, Christianity, Jesus Christ is the reality which shows up the rest of reality. Let's see how that is true as we hear the words of Jesus. "I am the light of the world," he said. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of help. Light of life." Now, in saying that, Jesus does two things. First of all, he reveals something about each one of us and the lives that we live. Without him, all of us, without exception, walk in darkness. And then secondly, he reveals something about himself and what he has come to do for us. He is the divine light, God of God and fully human, who comes to rescue us from darkness and give us life. Now, we'll think about what Jesus was revealing about himself in a moment. But first, we need to see what Jesus was saying about this world in which we live and all of those who live within it, people like you and me. So the first thing we need to understand is the reality of our world. We're all in the dark. That's the first thing we need to grasp. Now, I don't mean that we're literally in the dark, like Danny when he had the lights off. I don't mean that we're physically blind. We can all see one another around us. No, what Jesus is talking about is something much deeper and more profound. He's talking about a spiritual darkness that engulfs humanity. You see, the Bible teaches that every human being is naturally in the dark. In the dark about who God is and what God is like. And in the dark about what God expects us to do. Now, it's not that God hasn't shown us what he's like. He has, in many ways. Let me describe some of them. First of all, we have the testimony of creation. We look around us in the universe and in this world in which we live, and we see this magnificent beauty and order that reflects the power and beauty of the Creator. And then we have the testimony of conscience. There's something inside us that nudges us and nags us when we do something wrong. That testimony that God exists, that he has revealed himself to us in that way. We kind of have this inner voice that says, oh, you've messed up there. You've not got that right. And then, of course, we have the Word of God itself, the Bible, the Scriptures, in which God reveals very clearly what he's like in multiple ways through multiple authors. And then we have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Logos. In all these ways, God has revealed himself to us as human beings. Our problem is that we can't make sense of these things because all of our faculties, our thoughts, our emotions, every part of our makeup are affected in one way or another by sin. And we need Jesus to deal with our sin problem. You see, the Bible describes those who walk in darkness as sinners. We are those who by nature have an inbuilt bias toward ourselves and our own interests and away from the God who created us in his image. We are those who willfully and deliberately reject God's claim upon our lives. And the Bible tells us that all of us fall into this category. There is no one born into this world who doesn't fall under this description. In the dark, sinners by nature and by practice. Now, this darkness is no small thing. It's not just a minor obstacle. It's an impenetrable barrier between every one of us and a holy God. And that means that we can't solve the problem. We can't escape the darkness without help. Thinking of the COVID pandemic, this is one disease that afflicts every member of the human race, and we won't find a cure ourselves, and we won't be able to vaccinate one another against it. It is beyond us. But we still try and fix the problem. Let me explain the ways in which we try to do that. First of all, we try and improve ourselves. We try to turn over a new leaf. We think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We just need to try harder to be a better person. This is kind of the New Year resolution approach, isn't it? That New Year is just around the corner. Next month, we'll be into another New Year if God spares us all until then. And what are some of us going to do? Some of us are going to make New Year resolutions. And how long are those resolutions going to last? Well, that's the test, isn't it? You know, what about all those gym memberships that are bought throughout January? This is the year that I'm going to get fit. And the statistics tell us that, you know, over 50% of the people who take them out have stopped going to the gym a matter of a few weeks later. We cannot improve ourselves to deal with our sin problem. But there's another approach that we take that doesn't work. And it's this: more education. Remember Tony Blair? His solution to everything was education, education, education. Jamie Oliver was another one that tried this. Some of you might remember this, but he had a school meals campaign at one point. And he said this one day: if we explain to people that a diet of burger and chips is bad for their health, they'll embrace our new school dinners with open arms. Okay, what happened? In South Yorkshire, loads and loads of mums were queuing outside the school gates to make sure that their precious kids got the fish and chips that they needed at lunchtime to keep them sustained, because this guy wasn't feeding them properly. But Jamie thought, we just need to explain to them, and it'll be okay. A very simple example, but you see, it does reveal the human heart. It shows us that ultimately the human heart is the problem. Human nature is the problem. You can give all the right messages. You can impart all the wisdom you possess. You can take the knee before every sporting event. But you're not going to change the human heart. Sin makes us willfully blind. And it does it to everyone. And relying on education is not in itself going to resolve the mass of moral and ethical issues that face our society today. But another way that we try and fix the problem is religion. And that's not going to work either. Because if you read the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, What you find is that the people who hated Jesus the most and the people that opposed him the most were religious people. People who said, "I love God." People who prayed on the street corner. People who made sure that when they went to the temple, everybody heard how much money they put in the collection box. Good living, religious people, and they hated Jesus, the Son of God. Why? Because they were in darkness. They had hard, cold hearts. And that was a result of sin. Now, how do we know they were in darkness? Well, in the passage we read, they refused to acknowledge who Jesus was. They refused to bow to his claims. Notice what they said to him: "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony isn't true. Jesus, you're lying about your claims to be the Son of God." They willfully ignored him because they were in the dark. Their hearts were hardened by sin. Their eyes were blind to the reality of Jesus Christ. And one of the key messages of John and his gospel is that to reject the Son of God, to reject Jesus Christ, is to reject the one who sent him, God the Father. That's why in verse 19, Jesus says to these religious people, "You neither know me nor my Father." You don't know me, you don't know God. Oh, that religious people of all kinds could grasp this basic point. To reject the claims of Jesus Christ in favor of any other prophet or God is to reject the only true and living God, is to reject the one who created all of us. It's to turn away from the only hope of forgiveness. It's to turn away from the only hope of genuine and lasting peace with our Creator. It's to turn away from the only way of escape from God's righteous anger and judgment against sin. It's to turn away from the only source of true and lasting joy. It's to turn away from the only hope of life in the face of death, resurrection life. You see, all of those things, those spiritual blessings, can only be experienced by trusting in Jesus Christ. They can't be earned by any human being, through any effort or by any merit. Now, perhaps you're here this morning or you're listening this morning and you're really annoyed with what I've just said. You're really struggling with the you know, why would a guy like me say that you're a sinner? Well, one of the answers to that is you're just like me and I'm a sinner. I know my own heart. But perhaps you're offended at the suggestion that you're in darkness because you're not a Christian. Maybe you think of yourself as a good, kind person, and I'm sure you really are. Someone who tries to make good choices, someone who cares about their loved ones and tries to care about others. So you say to yourself, "Well, am I really in darkness? Show me, Wes." Well, part of the problem is we've all been conditioned by our culture. And part of that conditioning is that we are anti-God. Now, that doesn't deny that you're a good person or a kind person. It doesn't mean, but it does mean that you're a sinner. It does mean that you need God. It does mean that you can't reject this call to follow Jesus. Now, let me explain. The average person in Leeds today worships self, the God of self. Individualism dominates our modern Western culture. That's one of the reasons that we're beginning to see the beginning of the end of Western civilization. And it's one of the reasons why we're seeing South America and Africa and Asia rising in the world, because many people, millions of people in those nations, are embracing the truth of Christianity. We, on the other hand, have the God of self. We look to the God of self to save us. And I want to outline some of our basic assumptions that we have in our society. We're all sort of, if you like, following this self-salvation project in at least three ways. First of all, we're encouraged to seek self-fulfillment. Life is presented to us in all forms of the media and through our education system and sadly in some of our churches as a quest for happiness. We're conditioned to think that our personal needs, my sense of well-being, is the be-all and end-all. And that has led to a very individualistic society. The concept of neighborhoods and community has been fatally undermined. We saw a brief glimpse of community functioning at the first lockdown during this pandemic, but it's dissipated. We're going back to our old ways. We're going back to following self, my needs, my purposes in life. Now, is that how you think of yourself? Is that how you think of life? You think it's about my freedom to live my life according to my values and my way of looking at the world. Well, can I suggest that denies the God, what God made you for? You see, every one of us is created in the image of God. That's why every human life is precious. And with that comes a calling to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love not ourselves, but our neighbor, as if they were ourselves. Now, the thing is this, if you don't do either of those things perfectly, love God and love your neighbor, then guess what? You're a sinner, like me. And self-fulfillment is an illusion that ultimately leads to grief and sorrow, and ultimately adds to the darkness in our world and our society. Second thing, we're encouraged to be self-sufficient. We're told that the power to bring meaning and happiness to life is within us, which means we don't need God. But again, that denies how we're made. We are creatures, and we're made to be dependent on our Creator for everything that we have and enjoy. And when we deny that and try to be God, what do we prove? That we're sinners, turned in on ourselves. We'll never be sufficient to save ourselves, to write off the debt of sin, and it doesn't matter how hard we try. And the third thing is this, we're encouraged to be self-defining. Have you noticed how people are trying to redefine everything? We redefine words, but we also redefine more fundamental things. What it means to be a human. We justify abortion by denying the humanity of the unborn child. We question what it means or want to redefine what a man is or what a woman is. We want to redefine what marriage is. We want to redefine what authority is and who should hold it and on what terms. And as we do that, we forget that the ultimate authority is God, the one who made us. We are not authorities. It's God who has defined all of these things, and he's defined them for the good and the benefit of humanity so that we can flourish in the world that he created. Think about these things. The God of self is at the center of it all. We human beings are trying to push God out, to remove him from his throne, to deny him his right to rule in his world. And in all these areas, because we're blinded by sin, because we're walking in darkness, we're pushing forward the boundaries of our rebellion against God. And that, my friends, is how we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's enough about the darkness. Let's now turn to the good news. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he meant something like this: I am the true light. I am the only one who can dispel the darkness that exists in our society because of the darkness that exists within our hearts. I am the only one who can give real life. I am the reality which can make sense of the realities of this dark world in which we live. Now, how could Jesus say such a thing? How could he make such an amazing claim? Well, let's think about what it meant for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world." The first thing he was saying is this: I am God. Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. And the Bible describes God in terms of light in many different places. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." So as we think about God, light is one of the images we're given to describe something of his glory, his beauty, his greatness. The psalmist in Psalm 27 in verse 1, speaking personally of his experience of this God, says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Those two things go together. As light comes into the heart through the Holy Spirit, salvation, new birth, is the result for that individual. And when we come to the New Testament, we have similar descriptions. Here's one of the benedictions. A benediction is a part of scripture that we use at the end, usually, of a service. It's a blessing that is written by the author. Here's one of them from 1 Timothy chapter 6. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality," listen, "who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion." What are we thinking about? We're thinking about the majesty and the greatness of God. And Jesus comes into the world and he says, "I am the light of the world." Why? Because he is God made flesh. But more than that, the way in which he makes the claim, the words that he uses, also point us to the fact that he is God. When Jesus says, "I am," everyone who was listening to him in the temple that day would have had bells ringing in their minds. As they look back to the Old Testament scripture, they knew that "I am" was the unutterable name, the unspeakable name of Jehovah, the Creator God. And here Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So by his action, the image that he uses of light, and by the way in which he expresses it, he's making the point as clear as he can: I am the Son of God. So as we celebrate the coming into the world of Jesus as a little baby, we're celebrating the coming of the God-man, the one who is holy and completely divine and holy and completely human. And that means that he has the power to overcome the darkness. Which leads me to the third thing. He is the light that shows up the rest of reality. Danny made the point in a simple way and he repeated it. Jesus is the only light of the world. That's an exclusive claim. In these days, it's an offensive claim. Other religions claim to enlighten. They claim to give spiritual insight. But ultimately, they don't deliver. Why not? Because every one of them is based on human self-salvation. You look at every religion, every cult, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the whole premise on which they seek to point you to God is by the effort that you make. You need to knock so many doors if you're a Jehovah's Witness. You need to pray so many times a day and fast, blah, blah, blah. All of those things are based on human self-endeavor, a desire to save self. And that doesn't work. We've seen that, haven't we, already? So other religions don't have the answer. What about philosophers? There's lots of them around, especially on YouTube. They claim to bring insight about the great questions of life. But they can't offer any true insights if they ignore the reality of the Creator. Why? Because they're in spiritual darkness. And it's a case of the blind leading the blind. Yet when we come to Jesus, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden where? In Jesus Christ. Now this doesn't mean that we can't know and learn. It doesn't mean that we don't get involved in science and in, you know, looking into what's happening in creation. But when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to the true meaning and purpose of life, you can't have wisdom and knowledge unless you have Jesus Christ. That wisdom shines out from him to all people, whether those peoples are primitive, illiterate tribes, or highly educated intellectuals. You see, the claims of Jesus Christ are transcultural. He claims the allegiance of all people, everywhere, at all times. And when he says he is the light of the world, it means that he has come to be the source of light for the human race, for any human being from whatever background or race or culture or social group, to be set free from the power of sin, to be set free from the darkness, to enjoy eternal life. They must follow Jesus Christ. That's it. He alone has the gift of eternal life for sinners. Now that leads us on to think about this. When Jesus says he's the light of the world, that doesn't mean that everybody receives the light of Christ. Let me explain why. The Bible's very clear. It is only those who acknowledge that they're in darkness, that they have sinned against God, that they're sinners by nature and practice, and turn in repentance to embrace Jesus as Savior, who will receive the light that Jesus gives. Someone has described Jesus like this: he's the life which frees a person from the sphere of death. Or we might say, in light of what we're talking about, no pun intended this morning, that he is the one who frees a person from the sphere of darkness which leads to death. So let me ask you this morning, have you been freed from the power of death? Will you admit that without Jesus, you're lost? You're in darkness. Will you receive Jesus, the light of life, as your Savior? See, when Jesus promised, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," he was promising a deliverance from sin that all of us desperately need. So many are burdened with guilt and with shame about all manner of things. And that burden can be lifted if we turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to do that. Because he understands better than we do the darkness of this world. He understands better than we do the darkness of our hearts. And he has come into the world to conquer those powers of darkness and to free his people. And he accomplished all of that by dying on the cross, by going in the place of sinners and hanging there and facing the judgment and retribution of God against those sins, so that those who trust him can be forgiven and made right with a holy God. Now this evening, as I've mentioned, Callum's going to be preaching on Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And here's a plot spoiler, just turn off for a minute. That light is Jesus Christ. And later in Isaiah 49, we read this: "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may do what? Bring salvation to the ends of the earth." That's what Jesus came to do. That's what is part of what he's saying here as being the light of the world. He came to bring the light of salvation to those in darkness, sinners like me, sinners like you. And now he calls us to follow him, to trust him as Savior, to obey him as Lord, because he's the only way. He's the only light. He's the only reality who exposes the rest of reality and makes sense of this world in which we live. So as I finish, I leave you with this question. Will you trust him today? Admit you're in darkness. Admit that you have sinned against God and that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus came to save you, and then confess him as your Savior and Lord. And the angels will sing in heaven as they sang on that first night that Jesus was born into this world. And now to him who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen.